So much, Mrs. Seidlitz. I appreciate that offertory. Let's take our Bibles here this morning and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Our children's church heading out the side door. For those 4 to 9-year-olds, you can head over there, enjoy the service with Mrs. Reese. And the rest of us is just going to take our Bibles here this morning and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5, page 1254, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 1254. Is where we find here Ephesians chapter number 5, 1254. I want to look at just two verses. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, but we're going to take a break from that today because of the missions conference. We're going to think about a kind of a missions theme a little bit here in Ephesians chapter number 5 together. Ephesians chapter number 5. All right, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Ephesians chapter number 5, starting in verse number 15. Look what the Bible says. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray to help us understand this text, and Father, be convicted as you would see fit this morning from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Verse that we read, or the verses that we've read here this morning, really call our attention to the idea of time. Somebody once said it this way: time is free, but it is priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you never get it back. Another person said this: all we have to decide to do is what to do with the time that's given to us. And it truly is true when it comes to this aspect of time, or this thinking about time. Time certainly is one of those things that some people manage well and some people don't manage very well at all. In this passage here this morning, particularly in verse number 16, we're called to redeem the time. And with our missions conference upon us, really beginning in earnest tonight, I want you to think about what this verse has to say in relation to missions. I want you to think about four things that I think this verse teaches us in redeeming the time. Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning, and that is this: there is a proclamation to redeem the time. There is a proclamation to redeem the time. That is, there's a command. There's a directive. There is something that God is telling us here, that we ought to be people who are redeeming the time. Now, I want to look at three things here under this point. The first thing is, what is the time that we're supposed to redeem? What is the time that you're supposed to redeem? Well, so you say, Pastor, well, I know what time is. Whoa. In the New Testament, there's two basic words used for time. The first word is the word chronos. And the word chronos is, we get our word chronology from it. You hear that kind of in the word. It means that it's a sequence of time. Gives the idea of order. When you ask what time is it? Well, I'd say it's the 10th hour in the 50th minute of that hour here according to my watch. Well, the 54th or 55th minute or whatever, that way, if I want to be super precise there. Well, that's the chronology. That's where we are in this day here on September 11th, 2022. That's where we find ourselves in it. The other New Testament word that is used for time is the word kyrios. And the word kyrios means a significance of time. It carries with it an opportunity. We might say to a sports team, or a sports team, you know, we get the coach over there and we get all the guys huddled up together there and we say, it's go time. Well, it's not the time on the clock doesn't say go. You know, we haven't got to that time there. That's not what we're talking about there. Rather, we're talking about the idea of it's the opportunity to go and win this game. Let's go do it. Let's go do the work. Let's go do the things that we need to be able to get the challenge that's set before us that way. And so in Ephesians chapter number 5, here in verse number 16, when Paul is using the word time, he's using it in that latter sense. The kyrios, the idea of the go time, the idea of seize the opportunity is what he's telling us here. Take the opportunity that you have, redeem that time, redeem those opportunities for the Lord. And so what is the time that we're talking about? We're talking about this opportunity, really, that all of us have to be able to serve the Lord. And that's what we ought to do with our time. But then secondly, I want you to notice this. What are we supposed to do with the time? Well, it says here in verse number 16 that we're supposed to redeem the time. We're supposed to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem? Well, it means literally to buy back. See, we've got to understand the word of God. It tells us to redeem the time. It means to buy back the time. Or if you will, it could be the idea, realize how important your time is. You know, if you pay money for something, you realize how important it is, right? Sometimes we say something like, well, I want a person to have skin in the game. Well, when we say we want them to have skin in the game, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we want them to put some money, we want them to put some effort, we want them to put some investment in this thing that's going on here. And so we want that because we want them to realize how valuable it is. If we don't put any investment in it, we don't think it's very valuable, or we won't think it's very valuable. And so the Bible tells us to redeem the time. Now, those of us that have been around church for a while, we understand this idea of redeem, because the Bible tells us it was Jesus who redeemed us, that it was Jesus who bought us out of the slave market of sin. Now, hold your place here in Ephesians. Just turn a few pages back to your left in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10, page 1243. Page 1243 will get us in Galatians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 10. I want you to see this, because this brings out this idea of redeem that will help us when we're talking here in Ephesians about redeeming our time. Look at verse number 10, Galatians chapter number 3, verse 10. The Bible says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the Bible is telling us here in this verse that we may all try to live a good life. That is, we may all try to keep the law. Now, if you kept the law, you'd be a really good person. God tells us some things that we ought to do in the Word of God. And if we obey what God says, that would be a great thing. Unfortunately, much of our world today is not obeying God. They're certainly breaking the law of God there. And yet, sometimes, especially here in South Carolina, you're going to meet people, and boy, you're talking to them about heaven. Brother Jonathan and I was doing that yesterday, and as we were going out door to door, and we're just knocking on doors and just asking people, just inviting people to church. And then, of course, more importantly than coming to church, I want to make sure that they know they're on their way to heaven. That's the most important thing. Even believe it or not, even more important than coming to Victory Bible Baptist Church is knowing I'm on my way to heaven. And so we want to make sure, we want to try to give a witness to people. And so we talked to a few people yesterday, and boy, I was talking to them, and I said, well, do you know you're on your way to heaven? And they said, oh, yeah, I know that. And I said, well, how do you know that? They said, well, I'm living a good life. They say, well, I'm trying to keep the golden rule. Yeah, I'm keeping the law. All of those things, boy, and if they kept the law, that would be great. That'd be wonderful there. But the fact of the matter is, they don't. And I had to say that. I said, you know, I try to be a good person too, but I'm not always good. And to a T, all those people that I talked to yesterday had to agree with me. They said, yeah, well, you know, we all mess up. I said, yeah, we all do. We all do things that are there. And look what this verse says again, verse number 10, as many as are under the works of the law. You say, boy, I want to try to keep the law. I want to try to do the law. I want to try to put myself under the law. I want to try to keep the standard of the law. Look at this. You're under the curse. See, if I'm going to say, I'm going to keep the law, that's going to be my standard, that's what I'm going to be do. All right, then fine, then you've got to live by the law. What do you mean live by the law? The law says do it or die. Do it or die. Wow, maybe I don't want to live by the law. Because yeah, I want to try to live, I want to try to be a good person, all those things, but I don't do it all. James chapter number 2 and verse number 10 tells me, for whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I can be a really good person, but if I just one time break one commandment, God says I'm just as guilty as if I'd broken all the commandments. Man, that's not a good news. That's not a good thing. See, the fact that I'm cursed means I'm going to die. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20 tells me the soul that sinneth it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, when we think about this curse of the law that we're put under, because none of us have kept the law, we haven't continued it all the time there. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about this death. This death would be both a physical death and a spiritual death. A physical death and a spiritual death. You know, we live in a world that is dying. We live in amongst people that are dying, are they not? Everybody is dying. Everything in our world is winding down. You have to do maintenance on your house. Why? Because everything breaks down, doesn't it? You have to do maintenance on your body, don't you? Because it breaks down, doesn't it? And sooner or later, you won't be able to do enough maintenance on your body. It's just going to give out. That's just what's going to happen. That's because we live in a sin-cursed world. That's where all of us live. That's what our bodies. Our bodies are affected by the sin of which is all around us. That's what's happening to your body. You're going to die physically. But there's a spiritual death as well. And that spiritual death is a separation from God. My friend, there's only one place that we could ever be separated from God. That is a place called hell. And God says, hey, if you're going to live under the law, you're going to find the curse of the law. And the curse of the law curses you to a death, a physical death and a spiritual death. That is, you're going to face both of those things. Look at what verse 11 goes on to tell us, Galatians chapter 3 here. It says, but that no man is justified. The word justified means declared righteous or seen righteous. No man is justified by the law. Well, why not? Because we've all broken it. I have, you have, we all have. You know, I could say, well, I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying to be a good person. That's great. Try to do it all you can, but you won't do it good enough. You'll break it, and you'll be under the curse of the law. So no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, but here's how we can be justified. Look at this. The just shall live by faith. Notice it doesn't say the just shall live by the law. We're not going to live by the law. The law condemns. All the law can do is condemn you. You either do it all or you're condemned. That's what the law says. That's what the law brings out. You either do it all or you're condemned. My friend, we find ourselves all condemned. Look at verse number 12. This is interesting where it says here, the law is not of faith. It was interesting to me as I was going around with Jonathan yesterday and we were knocking on some doors. And we found a lot of people not home, but we found some people that were home. And those people that were home, we tried to show them, tried to say, well, hey, it's putting our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what's doing. And they would say, yep, that's it. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And then they would go on and talk about, and they would say, and so I'm working, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that, and I'm trying to keep the law. Whoa, here, look at this verse. The law is not of faith. You see that? The law is not of faith. That is this. Get this. Understand this. Faith, we're going to put it right over here. Faith is over here. And that would mean here. Law is over here. They're not the same thing. And yet so many people in our world today are taking faith and law and saying, well, they're just the same thing. No. The law is not of faith, the Bible says. Look at this. It goes on, verse 12. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. You want to live by the law? You find yourself accursed. That's what it's going to be. That's what it has to be. Now, we come to verse number 13, and that's why I brought you to this passage, because we want to think about this idea of redeemed. Look at verse 13. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know how many of us were subject to the curse of the law? All of us. Why? Because we all broke it. We all did it. We all went against God's laws and God's commandments. But Christ came to, now here's our word, buy us back from the slave market of sin. Amen. He came to bring us out of our curse. Now, how did he do that? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, what was the curse? The curse was death. That's what we all would subject to because of our sin. So what did Christ do? He died for us. he became a curse for us. And he quotes the Old Testament here. He says, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, when Jesus was on that tree, when he was on the cross some 2,000 years ago, what was he doing? He was becoming a curse for us. He was taking our place. He was dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He did that because he loved us. He became our substitute. And his blood was the price that was required to buy us out of the slave market of sin. See, when you redeem something, you have to pay a price. You have to. You always have to pay a price to redeem something, to get it. Here, Jesus paid with his blood. That's the price that he paid. Now, you lose your place in Galatians. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Keep Ephesians, because we'll come back there. But 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18. I want you to see what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18 says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's how you were redeemed. You weren't redeemed by silver and gold. You weren't redeemed by the corruptible things. You weren't received by any of those things. But you were redeemed, verse 19, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why could Jesus redeem us? Why could Jesus pay the price for our sin? Why could Jesus go to the cross and be our substitute? Because here it is, the Bible says, because his blood was without blemish and without spot. See, get this, understand this. Jesus would have had to die for his own sins if he had ever sinned. But Jesus was the only person who walked around this planet and never, ever sinned. He never told a lie. He never stole something. He never said a mean word. He never used swear words. He never did anything wrong. His blood was without spot. It was without blemish. And so he said, I will take that perfect blood, 1 Peter calls it precious blood, and I will redeem mankind. I will die for their sin on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, if you remember, the just shall live by faith, by trusting what Jesus did for them, trusting that Jesus redeemed them. Jesus paid the price. Do you trust him to pay for it? I might do this. Maybe not, but I might. I might say, hey, brother so-and-so, I'd like to take you out for dinner. That's why I said I might not. Anyway, so but I said, I might want to take you out for dinner. And so we go up to the Lizard's Thicket, and we get our country fried steak. That's what I'm going to get if I go there. I'm going to get my country fried steak. I'm going to get my green beans. I'm going to get my okra there. I'm going to get my mashed potatoes there, all right? So I'm getting all those things there, and I don't know what you're going to get, you know, something silly like fried fish or something. I don't know why you get that, but you get country fried steak. I don't know. But anyways, you're going to order your thing and everything, and after we finish our meal, I say, hey, brother, was that good? He said, oh, man, that was good. That was good stuff. But I thank you for inviting me out, and I'm saying, well, I'm glad you came. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of the check. And you, being a good guy that you are, and you say, no, man, you're not going to pay for me. I said, no, really, I got it. I'll pay for it. See, I got a credit card here, and I don't have to pay for 30 days, and so this will work out well. And, you know, I'll pay for your dinner. Just let me take care of it. And you said, man, you are not paying for my dinner. Now, here's the whole thing. In my illustration here, well, I have a desire to do something for you, but you're not going to let me do it. You said, no, waitress comes, two separate checks, man. He's not paying for mine. No, don't do it. So you don't accept my payment. You know, there's a whole lot of people not accepting Jesus's payment. There's a whole lot of people saying, well, Jesus, I'm glad that you died on the cross. Oh, I'm Jesus, I'm glad you died for sin, but I'm not taking your payment. You say, what do you mean? They're saying, I'm going to make my own way. I'm keeping the law. Hey, you know, look at me. I take care of things. I'll be a good person. I'm keeping the golden rule. I'm doing this. I'm going to church. I read my Bible every day. Or they come up with all kinds of things to be able to get them to heaven. My friend, Jesus paid the price. Trust him. Believe on him. The just shall live by faith, not by what they do. It's by trusting what Jesus Christ did. I hope you understand that. If you haven't, believe on Jesus Christ today. Now come back to Ephesians chapter number 5. You thought I forgot about it. I haven't. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look at it, verse number 16, because now here it is. We're called to redeem the time. There's a proclamation, redeem the time. Buy up the time. Just as Jesus bought up the price of our sin, we're supposed to buy up the time. We're supposed to realize how valuable that time is, realize the opportunities that we have to be able to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to see one more thing about redeeming the time. This proclamation that's there. We have a time that needs to be redeemed. We have the command to be redeeming the time. How about this? We have the obligation to do it. We have the obligation to do it. If you look back in Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 15. Because if you look, verse 15 and verse 16 together are one sentence. We've just been kind of focusing for a minute here on verse 16, but that's really in the middle of a sentence. Look at the beginning of the sentence in verse number 15. It says, see then that, what's the next word? Ye. Well, some of you skipped it, all right? No, it's not walk, it's ye, all right? Look at your Bibles. Here it is. It says here, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Who's the opportunity that's supposed to get a hold of this opportunity? Who's supposed to realize that they need to redeem the time? Well, here's the answer, ye. Now, specifically here in Ephesians, ye would be the Ephesian people, the people who are reading this. That's who's given this command. By way of application, it's all of us. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you see that? Look at verse 8 here in the chapter. Verse 8. Look at this. The Bible says, for ye, again, the Ephesians, were sometimes darkness, but now ye, Ephesians, are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. All right, good. So he says here to the Ephesians, you were in darkness, but now you're in light. What brought about the change? Jesus. He brought the change about. How did he do that? Because Jesus is light. Jesus says in John chapter number 8, I am the light of the world. That's what he is. He's the light. If you come to Jesus, you come to the light. Jesus is God, and we find out in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What is verse 8 referring to? It's talking about some Ephesians who were unsaved, who were on their way to hell, who were under the curse that we just talked about a minute ago, but they're no longer under the curse. They're in light. They're children of God. And he says here in verse number 8, so walk like your children of God. Walk as children of light. And so who is ye? Children of light. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then redeeming the time is for you. You're part of it. Because that's what he's going to go on. In verse number 8, he's going to say, hey, ye, you guys, walk as children of light. And he's going to go on in the rest of chapter number 5. And he's going to go on in chapter number 6. And he's going to say, this is what children of light do. This is the things what children of light do. And one of those things, as we're focusing in on here this morning, is redeem the time. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be people who are redeeming the time. So first thing I want you to notice here this morning, there's a proclamation to redeem the time. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. There's a problem in redeeming the time. There's a problem in redeeming the time. You know, whenever there's going to be a redemption to take place, there's always a problem. You remember my illustration just a minute ago? I said, I want to be able to take you to dinner. I want to be able to redeem your bill. I want to be able to buy that for you. Well, here's the problem. I have to pay for it. That's a problem. That's sometimes a difficulty. I have to pay the cost of it. And I may be willing to pay the cost, but whatever. It's a problem. It's a difficulty there. Jesus, when he redeems us, boy, he had a problem in that. The only way he could do it is to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. There was a problem. There was a difficulty. There was a hard time to redeem them, the people there. And if we're going to be people who's redeeming the time, I see that there's a problem for us. You say, well, Pastor, what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. There's somebody who doesn't want us to redeem the time. God wants us to. This is the inspired record of God, right? He's giving us a commandment under inspiration. Paul's writing it down here. And he says, Paul says, redeem the time. God's saying, redeem the time. But you know, the devil doesn't want us to redeem the time. He doesn't want us to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11 would say here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you know this? Satan's got a lot of devices. Satan's got a lot of things that he's using. Satan's got a lot of things that he's trying to get us sideways or sidestepping from where God would have us to be, what God would have us to do. I think about this idea of redeeming the time. What's Satan trying to do? Well, I think, number one, he's trying to get us to waste our time. You know anybody who wastes their time? Have you ever said something like this? Where did the day go? Yeah, I feel like I've been busy all day and I've accomplished nothing. You ever had a day like that? You might know what I'm talking about there. Well, you come to those times like that and you'd feel like, boy, I haven't accomplished anything. Well, here's something we should ask ourselves. What did I accomplish for the Lord today? I come to the end of the day. Boy, it's Monday night. What did I accomplish for the Lord today? I come to the end of Tuesday night. Or I come to Tuesday night. What did I accomplish for the Lord today? You know, there's a devil out there that wants us to accomplish zero for the Lord. He would much rather that we go and waste our time. Well, how do we waste our time? Well, here it is. We got this big one-eyed screen that's in a lot of our living rooms. And I'll tell you what, even if you were only watching what we call quote-unquote good programming, you know, programming that doesn't corrupt your mind as 99% of it does. But anyways, you're just watching things that are good. Even if you're only doing that, can I say this? Television's a time waster. Don't you know that? How many times do people, teenagers, here we go, we got teenagers here. How many times do our teenagers sit down in front of the TV and waste 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 hours? I can remember talking to a teenager several years ago now, and I said, hey, what are you having for dinner tonight? He's like, I don't know, you know, whatever I rustle up. And I said, well, doesn't your mom cook? And he's like, well, once in a while, she cooks, and I'm like, oh, man, I feel sorry for you. You know, my wife cooks all the time, and ha-ha on me, or ha-ha on you, and great for me. Anyway, I was talking to this teenager about that, and I said, well, what do you do? You sit down at the dinner table? You guys sit down at all different times? She says, oh, no. We don't sit down at the dinner table. I said, well, you do have a dinner table. He's like, yeah, but I've never sit down to it. He's like, that's just a counter to make your sandwich on. He says, we sit down, we all have our chairs in front of the TV. And that's where we eat dinner, right in front of the TV. And I just kind of thought to myself, I'm like, where are we at in our culture? We're so tuned in to the television, and we're watching sports, and we're watching History Channel, and we're watching who knows what trash that comes off the or over the airwaves that way. No, why are we wasting our time? Do you realize how valuable your time is? Colossians would tell us, well, we're real close here in Ephesians. Just look at the next couple books over, Colossians chapter number 4, page 1265, just a few pages over. Colossians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And here's the command again, redeeming the time. Can I tell you this? You always got something better to do than watch TV. I wonder why we're here where we are in America. The TV doesn't reflect the culture. The TV tries to change the culture. And we waste our time with it. Just watch out. Devil wants us to be wasteful with our time. How about number two? He's trying to get you to be worldly with your time. Not just wasteful, but worldly. look over in Titus chapter number 3, page 1285. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Look at this. This is a description of people who aren't saved. This is a description of people who are in the world. But what a description it is. Look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 3. It says this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." He's talking about before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior. "We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving," and here's what I want you to see, "serving divers lusts and pleasures." What is true of the world? Well, all of these things are, but for what I'm trying to get at right now, they were serving divers lusts and pleasures. What does all that mean? They were serving divers, various lusts and pleasures. They were feeding their lusts. They were feeding their pleasures. This is worldly living, because that's what they were. They were people of the world. They weren't saved yet. That's what they're doing. You know what? I find a lot of Christians today who are living like the world, who are there fulfilling their own lusts and their own desire. God would tell us in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." It goes on in verse number 16, says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." So the world wants us to do what? Fulfill our lusts, fulfill our desires. Boy, I want this, and I want that, and I want that, and I want those things, and I want that. And we have this tendency to just fill up our plate with those things that are ungodly, with those things that are worldly, with things that God wouldn't have us to be involved in. Sometimes we waste our time. Sometimes we're worldly with our time. How about, thirdly, sometimes we're wicked with our time. We're just flat out wicked. Sometimes the devil just wants us to do that which is absolutely wrong. For instance, I'll just give you a couple examples. We've got to move on. but Lot in the Old Testament. Remember Lot in the Old Testament? The New Testament gives us a commentary on Lot. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 2 that Lot vexed his conversation, or he was vexed with the filthy conversation of this world. What does that mean? That means that Lot was living worldly, ungodly. He was going right along with the sin that was in his day. And if you remember Lot, where was he? Well, he's Abraham's nephew, and we find him living in the very city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the epitome of wickedness, and that's where he decides to camp out. That's where he decides to call home. That's where he's sitting in the gate. That's where he's doing all these things. And yet Lot was a saved man. You would never know it by reading the Old Testament. It's not until we come to the New Testament that we realize, man, that guy was actually saved. I would never even think that. Why? Because he's living a wicked life. So wicked that when angels come in, he realizes how important they are. He says, "Hey, come in, take my home." And when the men of the city come bashing on his door, saying, "Get the men and bring them out here," he says, "Don't touch the men, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you my daughters and you do whatever you want with them." That's wickedness. And Lot was full of it. Sometimes it's people like the Corinthian church, who in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 are puffed up, are proud, because they have a fornicator in their midst. And they said, "Boy, we could tolerate that." You know, I find the church is tolerating a lot of sin today. Sin is going rampant in the churches today. And I'm just saying, whoa. The devil's trying to get you. He's trying to get you to waste your time. He's trying to get you to be worldly with your time. He's trying to get you to be wicked with your time. And God says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Come back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. If you didn't lose your place there, find it again. Ephesians chapter 5, page 1254. There's a proclamation to redeem the time. There's a problem to redeem the time. How about thirdly, there's a purpose to redeem the time. There's a purpose in redeeming the time. I want you to know that there's a reason to redeem the time in 2022. That is, today, there's a reason for us to be people who are redeeming the time. What do you mean? Well, how is that? Here's number one. It makes you a wise person. How many of you want to be wise? He said, Pastor, I'd rather be a fool. I want to be a fool. No, no, we don't want to be fools. We want to be wise people. Well, look at verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look what the Bible says. It says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here in the sentence, what do wise people do? They redeem the time. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't be like the foolish person. Be the wise person. Be the wise person who is redeeming his time. I want to ask, are you living wisely? Are you redeeming the time? Are you living your life carefully, circumspectly, as the Bible would say here? Are you doing that? You know, the greatest way that we can redeem our time, the greatest way that we can be wise with our time, specifically as we're thinking about our missions conference here, we can be a witness. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You want to be wise? Here it is. Redeem the time. How do I redeem time? Here it is. I'm going to go and tell somebody about Jesus. He that winneth souls, the Bible says, is wise. He's wise. Why? Because he chose to win souls. He chose to use his time that way. How about secondly, he's wise because he did the thing that all of heaven is thrilled by. Do you ever think about that? If I'm winning a soul, if I'm trying to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, when somebody accepts Christ as a Savior, it thrills all of heaven. Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 10 tells us, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. That is, when somebody gets saved and somebody comes to believe Jesus Christ, I think the angels up there are doing high fives. I wonder what an angel hi-fi looks like. I don't know. Boy, you know, whoa. I mean, way up there. I don't know. I don't know how they do it and everything. But boy, they're excited. They have joy when somebody comes to the faith. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. You want to be wise? It's wise to choose to win souls. It's wise to do the thing that is thrilling to all of heaven. How about this? It's wise to do the thing that will bring eternal joy. That will bring eternal joy. Habakkuk says it in Habakkuk chapter number 3 and verse number 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to praise the God who saved me. See, that's what he is. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things in this world that can bring us a little bit of joy. I can go down a roller coaster and I go, you know, I can scream my head off and all those things, and I can get off, my heart's pumping and all that with that. And boy, I say, boy, that was great. That was wonderful. Some of you would say, that was terrible, the worst 5 minutes of my life, or whatever you'd say, okay? But I might say, boy, that was great. That was good. Man, I want to do that again. Boy, I can be all excited about it. But you know what? You don't live on roller coasters. And roller coasters will give you joy for a little bit of time. There's a lot of other things in the world that can give you joy for a little bit of time. But when you joy in the Lord, when you joy in the God of your salvation, you're joying in something that is eternal, that will never last. Oh, redeem the time. Why? Because it's a wise thing. It makes a wise Christian. A wise Christian redeems the time. I think, secondly, verse 16 tells us another reason that we ought to redeem the time. Verse 16, redeeming the time. Here it is, second reason. Because the days are evil. Why should I redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Let me tell you that the world we live in is no better than the world Paul lived in. Some of us look at Paul and say, boy, you live in a tough place. I mean, they were martyring people in Paul's day. Nero, he lived in the days of Nero. And boy, Nero set Christians on fire in his gardens that way. He burned the city of Rome and blamed the Christians for it. Boy, Paul lived, he lived in tough times. Can I say, we live in tough times too. What was interesting about Paul's day is it was an outright hatred of Christianity. In our day, it's an acceptance of sin. That's where we live. Have you heard it? I announced it to the church a week or so ago. But our Congress right now is trying to pass the Respect for Marriage Act, which is anything but respect for marriage. It's trying to codify the homosexual marriages. It's trying to give teeth to those who would speak up against homosexual marriage. call it hate speech and those things. That's what's going on in our world today. I think about the abortion debate that continues to rage in nearly every state that has those trigger laws. You might have heard the trigger laws to go into effect if Roe v. Wade is ever overturned. And of course it was a few weeks ago overturned that way. And all these laws are all these states that had trigger laws. What's going on now? They're all in lawsuits to say your law is not constitutional. You can't put that law in the books because they want us to accept it. We think about drug abuse. We think about alcohol abuse. We think about the normalizing of unwed relationships, adultery. The list could go on and on of things that we face today. And here's where we are, church. We're just accepting it. It's just where we live. It's just how it is. My friend, redeem the time. Because you live in an evil, wicked day. As Brother Sermons was telling us here in Sunday school this morning, we have the answer. The gospel is the answer. Can I say, the courts are not the answer. That's not the answer. The Congress is not the answer. The gospel is the answer. We can see change in this country. Our missionaries can see change in their country if the gospel goes forth. That's what will bring change. Redeem the time. Why? Because it makes a wise Christian. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How about number three? And we don't find it here in this passage, but I think it makes sense. Redeem the time because the time's limited. You know, you have less and less time to redeem it. Romans 13 and verse number 11 says, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, this verse is just laying out a timeline. Paul is writing there, and Paul is saying, you know, our time to be able to serve God is less today than it was yesterday. Our time is nearer. He's talking about nearer to the return of Christ and when Christ will come back and time will end there. Or if you will, we can make application the end of our life. It doesn't matter. But there's a limitation on time. And you may live a long life, but there will come a time when your life is over. I have less time today than I did yesterday. I'm not talking about in the day. I'm talking about in my life. Whenever I'm going to die, and I have no idea when that is, might be sooner, might be later, but I have one less day today than I did yesterday of my life. The Bible tells us and admonishes us to be looking for the return of Christ. And it'd be just fine with me if Christ came back before I ever died. It'd be just fine with me if I see Christ returning and he takes me up to his glory, up to heaven, and I never have to face death. That'd be just fine with me. But I don't know which one's going to come, but whichever one comes first, I have less time today than I did yesterday. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. You know what that means? Nobody knows. And he might come back tomorrow. If he does, are you ready? If he does, have you redeemed the time? Have you made sure to use your time wisely? Or have you been wasting it? Been worldly with it, maybe been wicked with it? What have you done? The clock's ticking. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. And then let me give you the last point here this morning. There's a proclamation to redeem the time. There's a problem in redeeming the time. There's a purpose to redeeming the time. How about lastly here? There's a process to redeem the time. There's a process to redeem the time. What I mean by process is that there are some things that we've got to do to redeem the time. And we could go on for a long time here, and I'm not going to do it here this morning, but I'm going to give you three ways that we can redeem the time, three ways that we should be redeeming the time, really in relation to our missions conference. That's what we're thinking about here this morning, okay? Here's number one. How am I going to redeem the time? How am I going to do that? I need to be a witness. We've already mentioned it here, but we want to get it here under this point. We need to be a witness. What are our missionaries doing? Well, they're being a witness in their faraway countries. Brother Sermons, way over in Lille, France, long way away from us. But what is he doing over there? He's sharing the gospel. He's trying to tell people, the baker, the people that he comes across, the people that might wander into his bookstore there, the other things that he does to try to reach out and give out tracts and other things. He's trying to share the gospel with them, just the same we're trying to do here. Brother Tyler doesn't live in a faraway country. He lives in Tennessee, which is not that far away from us. They're kind of foreigners to us. They think a little different. You know, their blood runs orange and all that stuff. But in Tennessee, what is he doing? He's trying to share Christ, trying to be a witness. Specifically, he's working with the deaf. So he's trying to sign the gospel. It's interesting, when I started going to the ranch, they were telling us a little bit about the deaf ministry, and they would say to us, most deaf kids, if they've never been to the ranch before, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't, because they don't know that many people that know sign language. So definitely the opportunities for them to hear Christ or to understand Christ is limited for them. And so they generally don't know Christ as their Savior, and Brother Tyler has committed his life to tell the deaf how they can be saved, how they can know salvation. You know, we need to be a witness, not just in France, not just in Tennessee, but right here in Irmo, South Carolina, Columbia area. If you live in Chapin, Lexington, wherever, right around here, we need to be a witness. We need to share Christ. Why? Because Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to be a witness. I think about, secondly, process to redeem the time. Here it is, some things that we can do that are wise use of our time. Number one, be a witness. How about number two, be praying. Be praying. You know, God invites us to pray. James tells us that you have not because you ask not. We need to pray for souls to be saved. We need to pray for our missionaries to be fruitful on their fields. You talk to Brother Greg, I have no doubt he wouldn't mind you praying for him. I don't think you're going to go up to Brother Greg and say, Brother Greg, I'm sorry, I've just been praying for you too much. I don't think he's going to say that. He's going to say, yeah, you ought to quit that. No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, no, brother, you haven't prayed for me enough. That's what he's going to say. Why? Because he knows he needs prayer. And when we take our prayer sheets Wednesday night, we come out Wednesday night. Boy, we take our prayer sheets, two of the categories that we have in here. Number one, we pray for the salvation of lost souls. Some people that we know personally, our church family knows personally, and we say, boy, this so-and-so needs to be saved. We want to pray for lost souls. But then secondly, we want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for our missionary. Hey, that's using your time wisely. That's not being a waste of time. That's using your time profitably. That's redeeming the time. And we need to be redeeming the time. How about here? Here's thirdly, we can be witnessing, we can be praying. How about this? We can be preparing. We can be preparing. You know, we always want to be a better witness. How do you be a better witness? You prepare. You prepare. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hey, teenagers, let me ask you something. I've got some teenagers here. Let me ask you guys something. How ready are you to share the gospel with somebody? It happened to me. I was in advanced algebra class. I was in advanced algebra class in high school, and we had a substitute teacher. Everybody knows when you have a substitute teacher, that means nothing happens in class. And so it's a good time. It's party time, only you have to be quiet. As long as you're quiet, then it doesn't matter what you do in class. And so we had a substitute in class, and I was excited about it. Boy, nothing's going to happen today in advanced algebra. That's wonderful. That's great. That's what I was thinking. And I got to my class, and behind me sat a friend. Hey, he's not a good friend or anything. I just kind of knew him through the class and things. But we kind of joked around, and right across from him, his best friend was Sharky. That's what we called him. I don't know what his Mike. Mike, that's what his real name is. Mike Shark something or other, but we called him Sharky. That's what we called him. But Derek sat right behind me that way, and Derek says to me right at the start of class when we realize that there's going to be a substitute teacher there, he says, "You know, what happens to you when you die? What happens to you when you die?" Yeah, I wasn't ready for that question. I was a saved teenager, been raised in church, heard the gospel, no doubt, dozens and dozens of times, but I didn't know what to say to him. "Where are you going when you die?" "Well, I don't know. You know, I think I'm going to heaven." "Well, how do you know?" "Because of the Bible." "Where does it say that in the Bible?" "I don't know, somewhere in there." Wasn't ready. Never forgot that. Still haven't forgot it. I came home that day and I said, "Boy, I need to find out. I need to tell Derek where he's going to go when he dies. Anyway, I need to do that." So I looked up some verses. I had a few verses that I got together, and boy, I was ready to go and wrote them down on a card or paper or something like that. I was going to tell Derek the next day, and that was a Thursday that we had met that day that we had a substitute. Well, Friday I come into class, and Derek isn't there, and I was kind of bummed out because of that. And I said, "Well, I'll tell him on Monday." And then the announcement comes on the loudspeaker at the end of the day, Friday. Derek took his life. Went into a garage, started the car, went to sleep, and never woke up. He was wondering what happened when he died. So he left a suicide note, and among other things that he said to his parents and everything, I didn't read the note, I don't know it, but I was told one of the things they wrote, "I wanted to find out where you go when you die." Are you prepared? You ready to tell somebody about Jesus? Reading my Bible, going to church, is using my time wisely so that I might redeem the time, redeem the opportunities that you have. Time is short. Our missionaries are willing to leave their family, their friends, their loved ones, and go to a foreign land because they know people there need to hear about Christ. Do you have the same commitment about people that are here? Let's redeem the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the admonition that we have here in the scriptures, to be people who are redeeming the time. And Father, we can so often get taken up with things that are not important in this world. Father, we might be a waster of time. We might be worldly with our time. Lord, I pray that there's nobody here that's wicked with their time, but Father, there may be. Father, may we understand, may we realize this command that we have, and Father, that we would follow it, that we would be a people who are ready to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would realize there's a reason, Father, that days are evil. Father, the time is short. And Lord, we need to be people who are doing just what your word says here and redeem the time. Take the opportunities, whatever we can do, to be able to share Christ with others. While your head's about and my eyes closed, let me ask just a couple questions here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to faith. You've never come to believe on Jesus as your Redeemer, as the one who died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. You're thinking, "Well, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying to keep the golden rule," or whatever that you might say that way. But you realize here this morning, it's not what you do that's going to get you to heaven. It's what Jesus did. It's trusting him. It's putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you and on the cross of Calvary. And here this morning, you come to understand, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to rely upon him to get me to heaven. I'm going to trust his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to get me to heaven. Pastor, I've never done that before, but as best I know how right now, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus will get you to heaven. But by raising your hand in just a moment, you'll be telling me, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior right here, right now. As best I know how, I'm trusting him to give me a home in heaven. I want you to know about it. Anybody like that? Here's my hand, Pastor. I just want to let you know I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I got to ask, are you redeeming the time? Are you redeeming the time how God would have you to redeem the time? There's a lot of things that we can do with our time. Are we using it for the Lord? Are we doing what God would have us to do? How many today would just say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be a person who's redeeming the time. I'm not right now. I need to be. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Good, and I see another hand. Anybody else? I'm praying, Lord, help me to be a person who's redeeming the time. I need to be that person. Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, folks that specifically have asked prayer about this matter of redeeming the time, Lord, may we be a people who realize the urgency that we live in today, the urgency of sharing the gospel with people. And Lord, may we be a people that share what Jesus Christ has done. Father, there's probably many things that we can do to redeem the time, but probably at the top, the wisest, the most important thing that we could ever do is tell people about Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be that people. May we be that people that, like our missionaries, that go across our world, across our globe, to be able to reach people. May we be people who would go across the street to reach people, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, for these specifically, I pray that you'd encourage them in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.